Bibles with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read all the chapter. Our text this evening will be verses 17 through 20. But let's read this chapter. No, I've already done this before. I'm going to go with the verse. I'm sorry. I'm not going to fight those words again. I've done that already too many times, those names. Okay. We'll start at verse 16. Okay? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And there ends the reading of God's holy word. Excuse me. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, after such a long list of greetings and salutations from the Apostle Paul to the saints in Rome, it may seem just kind of a little out of form that to suddenly for him to kind of go back to this very strong warning against those who cause division in the church, as we see in the verses of our text tonight, verses 17 through 20. But on the contrary, actually, it seems pretty clear that the apostle has commended, after he's commended one such as Phoebe to the Romans, who was a very helpful servant to the Lord and to his church, and after he has greeted those whom he knows already at Rome and whom Paul would say are such a joyful addition to the church, it really kind of only seems natural here that Paul would want to remind them that not everyone who says that they're a believer are truly servants of the Lord or truly have the best interests of the church of Jesus Christ at heart. That there are many who instead of being a blessing to the church are rather a curse. And from such, the apostle now warns them to flee. It's also possible that the greeting from all the churches of Christ that Paul speaks there in verse 16 reminds him of the conditions of several of those churches, what they have been, and those who are probably being disturbed by false teachers who, it seems like they seem to follow the apostle around right at his heels, and they seem to do almost everything they can to undermine and overthrow the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so for those very simple reasons, there's no reason for us to think that our text tonight is somehow out of place or inappropriately placed here. There's a lot of questions about the end of Romans, but none of them really hold any water. Another complication that some try to bring up is actually the multiple benedictions that we find at the end of the book of Romans, as we see in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, and then in verse 13, and then in verse 33. And then when we come to chapter 16, we have verse 20, along with verses 25 through 27. And some have tried to say that this means that something's kind of been added to the book, to the end of the book over time, that which should have ended sooner. But Most of them are not really in agreement as to where it should have ended, but there's really no rule laid anywhere down that there can only be, you know, like one blessing, one benediction per epistle. And the very fact that this rather long book of the apostle that covers such, you know, such a grand scale of doctrine makes it really worthy of multiple benedictions, multiple blessings to God's people. And besides that, there seems to be a theme that runs through these benedictions as well, of the God of peace and all that that peace means to us as the children of God. And so rather than casting doubt, what we should really do is give thanks for these blessings, for these benedictions that speak so greatly of the grace of God to us in Christ, the God who has brought us the victory over sin and death and hell, the Savior who has crushed the serpent's head. And so I'm going to use one of those blessings tonight as kind of the basis for my theme, which is the God of peace will soon crush Satan under the feet of the saints. And I have 3 points for you tonight. The first is the warning against divisiveness, or against the divisive, in verses 17 and 18. The instruction to the saints in verse 19. And then the blessing of the God of peace in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under the feet of his saints. The warning, the instruction, and then God's benediction to us. The blessing of God. So, after Paul has been passing out so much love and joy and praise for those whom he already knows in Rome, those who are already members of the church there, the apostle now turns his attention to those whom he does not praise, to those whom he wants to warn the church about. So listen to the words of verse 17 again. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. The word note should probably be a little stronger word. The word means to keep a watchful eye on, to notice carefully, to watch out for, to be concerned about. So this is really a rather strong warning against the attempts of these dangerous hypocrites, who for sinister reasons, for self-interested reasons, try to make division in the churches which they are trying to join, trying to unite to, trying to be a part of. Now, this should not really be understood, though, as a warning against, you know, the conscientious heirs of good men. You know, we as people, we make mistakes that often affect the body of Christ, unintentionally. I mean, I don't have to tell you, I've made plenty of mistakes in my time as your pastor, and many of them have been pretty stupid. But, of course, they were not done to harm or to split the body of Christ. And hopefully we have learned together as we go on for the furtherance of the kingdom of God in Christ. But what Paul is warning us about here are those who, under the mask of religion, are really serving themselves. And these divisions that he speaks of are calculated to disturb the body of Christ. And they may even go so far as to cause separation from the fellowship. In fact, some of the most dangerous divisions really are those that don't call for separation, because they tend to stay and to eat at the body like gangrene. The question that may come up in such discussions is, well then how do we know those who are really divisive and those who are not? Because aren't we supposed to contend for the faith, right? Aren't we supposed to fight the good fight? Well, the answer, as it's given to it here in Holy Scripture, is that those who cause division and offenses do so contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And this is no different than what it says in Jude verse 3, where we are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith. And then we're told there, just as we are here, what that faith is. It is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Or as it says in our text about those who cause these divisions, they are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And so the point is that there is this body of faith, a faith that has already been given to the church. It is a sacred trust that we must not change, we must not mix, we must not add to it, we must not subtract from it. Because to do so is to try to destroy what God has given us so freely and graciously. It's interesting that this warning is actually nothing new in the Bible. And it's actually something that's repeated for us from beginning to end. The last book of the law of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 32 says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And of course, we have those very similar words in the very last chapter, almost the last verses of the last book of the New Testament, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." The blessings that we're supposed to receive as those who are God's people. Now, beloved, anytime I get a chance, I believe it is always important for me as your pastor to encourage you to keep yourself immersed in the Word of God. Because the Word of God has a cleansing effect upon it. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." When Jesus prayed for his people, when he prayed for you and me, he asked his Father to sanctify us by his truth. And to sanctify means to make holy, to make more Christ-like, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And what did Jesus say right after making this request to his Father for us? He tells us where and how we are to be sanctified. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You know, the only way that you and I can know what is counterfeit is by studying the real thing. And so the only way that we will know what's false doctrine is by studying true doctrine. So that we know false doctrine when we see it, when we hear it. By immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And yet it's amazing today how many people actually want to do away with doctrine, right? With the study of the truth of God's Word. You know, some people say they just want love because all we need is love, right? Well, the world and the Beatles are wrong. What we need is the truth of God living in our hearts. Because this is the sword that will protect us from the lies of the devil. There are others who say, you know, well, what we... They want the truth, but what they really want is for God to reveal it to them directly. I'm reminded of this speaker at Banner who said he attended a meeting where the people were praying for 2 hours straight. A good thing to do, right? But they were begging God to reveal His will to them, crying out to God to reveal His truth to them. And he said, you know, there were Bibles all over the place, but no one opened even one of them. They seem to think that the Spirit is given so that we can have a direct line to God without using His Word. The Spirit is given to us to lead us in the truth of God's Word. The Spirit is given to us to glorify Christ as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And they've forgotten or they just refuse to believe that teaching of God's Word from Deuteronomy 29, 29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. You want to know what God's will for your life is? You find it here in His Word. God has given us His revealed Word, and He's given us His Spirit to guide us in His Word. Now, what does the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle, tell us to do with those who do such things? What are we to do about those who try to lead us astray, who try to give us some new teaching, new understanding about God, some new direction to the faith? Well, you'll notice here, he doesn't say to confront them or to try to teach them better or to try to debate them. He says very clearly, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." The word avoid means to stay away from, to keep away from, to shun, have nothing to do with them. So the point is that these are not like Apollos who needed to be instructed in the way more accurately. These are those who are doing what they are doing intentionally. They're trying to draw you away from the true faith. They're trying to make you their disciples instead of Christ's disciples. They want followers. Why? Well, the answer is found in verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. In spite of what they may say, these people are not actually serving Christ. They are really serving themselves. Their profession of service to Christ is a false profession. They're not doing the Lord's work. They're actually doing their best to disunite those whom Jesus Christ has united together. Their purpose is to serve themselves. That's what it means when it says they serve their own belly. And as they are led by vanity, as they're led by selfish ambition, they seek to gain for themselves, not for the body of Christ, but for themselves. And so we should understand here that this warning by the apostle is very serious. And we should pay attention, because the evil that's condemned here in these people that is denounced by the apostle is actually more dangerous than those who are openly wandering away from the truth, who just turn away from the truth and deny Christ altogether. Right, we wouldn't follow anyone who denied the virgin birth, right? Who denied that Jesus is God, denied the atoning sacrifice of our Savior, denied the resurrection, denied the return of our Lord. We know that's wrong. And yet we might be tempted to follow those who preach a little different gospel, a prosperity gospel, a therapeutic gospel. Why would we do that? Because they are good at what they do. They use smooth words, flattering speech, the apostle says. And so Paul says, avoid them. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't listen to them on the radio. Don't watch them on TV. Now, beloved, this is really no different than what the apostle says in Titus 3, 10 and 11. Apostle Paul says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So there should be a correction of such people by the leaders of the church. Paul is speaking to Titus. He's not talking to the church. In our text, Paul is talking to the church. But if they will not listen to the leaders, then they're to be rejected for the danger that they are to the body of Christ. And these things should not surprise us in the church. You remember Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look good, they sound good, but they're not good. The Apostle Paul said the same thing later to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So there's a great danger here to the church. One that we must not only be aware of, but one we must look out for. And then let me just kind of give you one more warning from the last epistle which the Apostle Paul wrote before his martyrdom for Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. What does he tell Timothy? But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people, these false prophets, these false teachers, are those who exalt themselves rather than Christ. And Paul says they are to be shunned more than the Black Death, because they are a danger, not to the physical body, but to the very soul. And so we are warned not to have anything to do with them. Avoid them at all costs, Paul says. Now in verse 19, we see that the apostle is not giving this warning to the saints in Rome because he thinks that they are weak and that they're prone to err, and he needs to, you know, kind of build them up here and give you a little stronger. They need to listen to him. Rather, actually, Paul praises them for their faith. He praises them for their obedience. He warns them, not because he's afraid they won't obey, because he knows that they will obey. Verse 19. Excuse me. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Here, Paul, he praises the ready obedience of the church in Rome, as really he has been doing throughout this epistle. And by obedience, the apostle doesn't just mean their obedience to the gospel, which of course is of utmost importance. But he praises their obedience, which really kind of goes beyond the message of salvation, to their readiness to receive and to obey anything that is taught by the authority of God's Word. The same authority that requires obedience to the gospel also requires obedience to every ordinance, every precept, every commandment of the Word of God. And it's really kind of the greatest praise when any church or even any individual is ready to obey cheerfully, willingly, like an obedient child, whatever the Word of God teaches them. That's a good thing. That's worthy of praise. But the problem is that sometimes, you know, a lot of Christians are not very teachable. And while they may have obeyed the gospel of salvation, yet they, instead of being ruled, instead of being governed by the Word of God, they want to use their own wisdom instead of relying upon the wisdom of God. They would rather use their own thoughts, think their own thoughts, rather than think God's thoughts after Him. But this will bring them neither honor nor profit. And the day will come when it will be found that the one who gives himself most unreservedly to every jot and tittle of the Word of God will be found to be the wisest of all. That is true wisdom. As it says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The more we know the Word of God, the more we know God Himself. And the more we obey the Word of God, the more we actually love God. It is as Jesus said in Matthew 24:46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What are we doing as we wait for our master to come? Are we immersing ourselves in God's Word? Are we obeying God's Word? Are we making that our standard? Are we thinking God's thoughts after Him? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds? So beloved, here, let's learn from the obedience of the Roman Christians that it's important for us as disciples of Christ to publicly make a profession of our faith by our obedience to the gospel and our obedience to the Word of God. We should not be ashamed of Christ or of His Word. We should boldly profess faith in Christ and in His work for us as the only way of salvation, but we should also profess our obedience to the Word of God, living out our obedience to His Word, no matter how offensive that may appear to the world around us. Because this is really how we honor the Lord. This is how we give testimony to Him before the world. You and I, we're not at liberty to refuse to obey anything that the Lord has appointed out of fear of the world, that the world might reproach us, rebuke us. That on the contrary, what we are to do before men is everything that God has commanded us. And we don't do this to be seen by men, because of course that would be hypocrisy. But we are to be obedient to the will of God in the things that the world hates. Because that is true Christian obedience. To love to do what God says when the world hates it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't matter what you say, King. Our minds are made up to obey the Lord. Consider the apostles before the religious leaders in Israel. What was the bottom line for the apostles? We must obey God rather than men. Do what you please. And so must we, brothers and sisters. So must we. Now there's a little bit more to verse 18. The reason why the apostle warned them against those who caused division and dissension in the body is because Paul wants them to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Here is a very simple and yet a very wise approach on how you and I should live in this world. You know, I have known some young people who have actually been made fun of because they didn't seem to know much about a certain kind of evil that was going on in the world around them. I know this often happens to homeschoolers and particularly maybe even those who attend Christian school. And while we might think them to be a little bit naive about the world and its ways, when you think about it, it's really a credit that they don't know much about such things. You see, the way of the Lord is to be wise in the ways of the Lord and to be simple in the ways of this world. That's the good way. That's the narrow way that leads to life. But you'll notice here, the context kind of lends itself to the fact that we're not only to understand the doctrines and the teachings of Christ, that which we have been delivered to, the faith, but we're also to be aware of the fact that even in the churches of Christ, there can from time to time arise those deceivers who will lead away the simple. And so we should not just think that, because people are in the church, that means that they could never lead others astray. It can happen. Paul says they will come up from among yourselves. And let me add here that to be simple concerning evil doesn't mean to be pure. It's really contrasted with wise. And so the idea here is that we're not to be wise, we're not to be cunning, we're not to be skillful when it comes to evil. But rather we should be unknowing and unpracticed in the ways of sin. That is what Paul is telling us to do. Well, let's move on here to our last verse tonight, verse 20. Here we see that when the church removes those who cause division and those who serve only themselves from when they remove them from the midst, when the church wisely obeys the word of God while shunning evil, she will find the blessing of God to be upon her. And this is really what we should want above all, isn't it? To live under God's blessing. Because this is the way of life, the way of eternal life. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The only way to have peace in this world is through the God of peace, through the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace because He's the author of all the peace that you and I enjoy as His people. And if it were not for the overruling power of our Lord God Almighty, we would have no peace. We would have no rest any time in this world. Excuse me. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He rules in the midst of His enemies, the Scripture says. And by His sovereign rule, He gives us, His people, peace in the midst of His and our enemies as well. And what that means is that we must always constantly look to God for that peace that He provides, that peace that is passes understanding. You know, I think sometimes we get into this mindset where we really don't think we need the peace of God because we kind of grow self-confident, we kind of feel secure in ourselves, we think we're doing just fine. And so God tries to get our attention, right? He sends us trials. He sends us struggles. He sends us afflictions to wake us up so that we might seek Him, so that we might seek that peace that only He gives, that peace that passes understanding, that peace from comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, that peace that comes from living obediently before Him. As the apostle said earlier in chapter 5 of Romans, the very first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of peace. the only kind of peace that will give us true and lasting peace. Our only security is in our God. And so our duty is to constantly ask Him for peace as we live in this world of trouble. God gives us different gifts, but peace is that blessing that each of us needs. That blessing without which we have no real happiness. And so we ought to be constantly in prayer for peace. Peace for ourselves, peace for God's people all over the world. Because when we are at peace with God, we can endure a lot. We ought to pray, as the psalmist tells us, for the peace of Jerusalem, for the city of God, for the church of Christ as our chief joy. And instead of thinking it strange that, you know, that unbelievers should try to disturb our peace or that Satan should try to stir up trouble and confusion among us, let's realize that we owe the peace that we enjoy to the almighty power of our God, who is the God of peace. What a great title for God. What a great title, the God of peace. Now, beloved, let's understand here that this verse is not saying that you and I will crush Satan under our feet. What it's saying is that the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Satan is the great enemy of God's people. The name Satan means the adversary. But as you know, he's called many things in the Word of God. The accuser of the brethren. Leviathan. The serpent. The great dragon. The tempter. Beelzebub. A murderer. A liar. The prince of this world. The ruler of darkness. The god of this world. The prince of the power of the air. Belial. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in Greek Apollyon, who that is the destroyer. He's a terrible enemy. Very powerful. And yet we are encouraged here to fight against him, who is our mortal enemy, who does everything within his power to disturb our peace, to tempt us to evil. But as I said in the beginning of Job, he has a mission, a ministry under God. And God uses him for God's purposes in our lives. And though he is a great foe, there are two victories that are ours over Satan. First of all, we know that his head has already been crushed under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the first, that is the primary victory, the victory that allows us to participate in the second victory, which is where the body of Satan is crushed under our feet. As the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent, so the people of God since the time of Christ, even through today, through Christ, have been crushing him as well, day by day, step by step, as God brings all things to the glorious consummation he's foreordained in Christ. But again, it's God. It's not us here who crushes him. And yet, it's not God's feet, but our feet that God uses to do the deed. And so the victory is ours as God uses us to accomplish his purposes in this world. And it shall be done shortly. Not the way that you and I would measure time, but as we sang earlier about God, you know, 1,000 ages in his past are like an evening gone. But in God's time. It's a work that's going on now, and it will soon come to an end. As it says in Revelation 12, when that great dragon is thrown from heaven, Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. It's all going to come to an end, and that's our hope. The day is coming when the great disturber of our peace will be completely undone, and the God of peace will usher in that day of peace that will never end. But let's remember, once again, that it's not in our power that we must fight against the adversary. It's God who will crush him under our feet. And that's why the apostle commands us in Ephesians 6 there to put on the whole armor of God. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We cannot withstand such enemies on our own. And so we need God to fight for us and to fight through us as we use the armor that He has provided for us in Christ. And once more, we're brought back to the grace of God to us in Jesus, aren't we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is where we live and breathe and have our being, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we fight and win the battle, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we find victory over all the enemies that are against us, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul was plagued by his thorn in the flesh, what did Jesus say to him when he refused to remove it? 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And that's the key for us. Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. There is a constant supply of grace that Christ gives to His people. He gives to us. And why does He do this? Christ supplies us with grace continually so that we may stand for Him, so that we may stand for the truth of the gospel. It's only by the blessing and the grace of our God that we're able to stand. And our God promises that He will supply all the grace that we will ever need through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that we can all say, amen. May it be so. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do give You thanks and praise for Your glorious grace to us through Christ. Truly, Lord, we are not worthy of so great a salvation, that You not only bring us up out of the miry clay, You set us high upon that rock that shall never be moved, that rock where we find a firm footing, where we are able to stand against all that the devil brings against us by Your grace, by Your mercy. We thank You for the peace that You give us, Lord, even in the midst of our struggles, that You are the God who is there for us. You are the God who touches our very hearts and souls, so that even in the midst of a storm, we still know the calmness and the quietness of Your peace, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that one day all things, everyone, will bow before Him. Lord, we bow before You tonight, giving You thanks and praise for our wonderful Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.